Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Andrew Hale. Well, I want to open this morning with a couple minutes to acknowledge the events 20 years ago as of yesterday. Yesterday was 9/11. And just to summarize a few of those events, just to bring those things back to the forefront, and a couple things that I learned as I was doing some reading about 9/11 and the after effects and rippling effects that have come out of that. So 20 years ago, there was a series of four coordinated terrorist attacks against the United States of America on the morning of Tuesday, September 11th, 2001. 19 militants associated with the Islamic extremist group Al-Qaeda hijacked four airplanes and carried out suicide attacks against targets in the United States. Two of the planes were flown into the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center in New York City. A third plane hit the Pentagon just outside Washington, D.C. And the fourth plane crashed in a field in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. A total of 2,983 victims were killed in the 9/11 attacks. Citizens of 78 countries died in New York, Washington, D.C., and Pennsylvania. At the World Trade Center, 2,763 died after the two planes slammed into the Twin Towers. That figure includes 343 firefighters and paramedics, 23 New York City police officers, and 37 Port Authority police officers who were struggling to complete an evacuation of the buildings and save the office workers trapped on higher floors. At the Pentagon, 189 people were killed, including 64 on Flight 77, the airliner that struck the building. On Flight 93, 44 people died when the plane crash landed in Pennsylvania. For the first anniversary of the attacks in New York City in 2002, two bright columns of light were shot up into the sky from where the Twin Towers once stood. The Tribute in Light then became an annual installation, and on clear nights, the beams are visible from over 60 miles away. A World Trade Center site memorial to the victims of 9/11 by Michael Arend, called Reflecting Absence, now sits on an 8-acre park. It consists of two reflecting pools with waterfalls rushing down where the Twin Towers once rose into the sky. The site was opened to the public on September 11th, 2011, to commemorate the 10-year anniversary of 9/11. 20 years removed, our thoughts can go in a million different directions. What have we learned? Are we safer today? Do we need a stronger military? Do we not? How can we support people in need? Why were things handled that way? Why didn't we do whatever? And what we do know is that there are families still grieving the loss of their loved ones 20 years later. And this was mind-blowing to me. About 40% of those who died, or 1,106 victims, remain unidentified today. Families have not had a body or remains to bury because of how mangled and twisted the results of those attacks were. And so remembering these events, the stories people have told, the lack of closure provides for me a fuller perspective on life, a different lens than maybe my default view might be. You know, I think about when I'm working with my daughter to eat her peas, and I have some feelings of frustration. Can I recognize that my daughter's in front of me, right? She's happy, she's healthy, and I get to teach her how to eat peas. Or maybe when I'm running from one thing to the next, busy as can be, without time to accomplish or make it to everything, I can realize how fortunate I am to run. Or when we're sitting with a family whose loved one just passed away and they're asking questions to which there are not answers that can be immediately satisfy grief, I can appreciate my position in life to be able to sit with those families. And I don't say this to downplay the realities of circumstances, because there are amazingly difficult realities that you or people that we know or have heard about are facing and are fighting with backs against the wall, hoping for the next breath, scraping by for the next meal, weary from the grind of life. But I say this as I reflect on life and the gift that it is. James 4:14 says, "Who are you to talk about tomorrow when all we've been given is today? Life is a vapor, it's here, and then it's gone. And no one knows how much time they get, right? All of life is a gift. It's precious. It's treasured. It matters. And some people get 84 years, some people get 8, some get more, some get less. I did a funeral or memorial service for a woman earlier this year, and she lived 84 years, 7 months, and 9 days. Or to go even further, she lived 30,902 days. But who's counting? Well, we should all be counting, right? Why is it important? Why does it matter that we count? Because the Bible teaches us to count every day and to make every day count. Psalm 90 verse 12 teaches us to number our days, Lord, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So if you knew how many days you had left, would you live those days differently? Would you have a different approach? Would you have a different idea or concept of life and the amount of time you have left with those loved ones? I was reading an article recently, and they were talking about, I was listening to a podcast, that's what it was. I was listening to a podcast, and they were talking about, you know, say you see your parents 2 times a year, right? And you've got 5 years, you find out that you've got 5 years left with them, all right? I got 5 years left with my parents. You know, that's not a ton of time. But if you see them twice a year, you see your parents 10 more times. Does that shift your appreciation and the value of the time that we have here on this earth? Philippians 4:6 tells us, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." So see, we have a choice. We have a choice with our lives. We have a choice to be involved in the lives of our spouse, of our children, of our friends, our coworkers, our community, or not. We have a choice to be intentional with the time we have them, or we can choose to go the easier route. We can choose to pray powerful words of truth over their lives, or just say, it'll be what it'll be. Life's just going to be whatever. We have the choice to be the leaders in our family, in our community, and direct one another on the path toward Jesus, which is the best life. See, I believe the best life is one that is surrendered to Jesus Christ. It's a life where God heals, where God fills us, where it causes us to live whole, where we live with no guilt, no shame, free, and fully alive. As I reflect on family, I think of my grandfather and his brothers, and they were wild. They were crazy. They loved anything that had to do with fire, engines, and danger. And so one time, my grandfather, he was a farmer, and he was grinding a piece of equipment in the shop, right? And did I mention he liked fire? He also liked fireworks. And so he had some fireworks in the workshop. And if you're grinding something, sparks are flying. Can you guess what happened? Bottle rockets start flying all over the place, all across the workshop. He gets out all right. He didn't keep fireworks in the workshop anymore. Another story, young boys, he and his brother Wilfred, awesome name, Wilfred, were shoveling on top of the silo, right? And Wilfred was looking over the side of the silo to check something, and their father found Wilfred's hat on the ground. So he didn't think anything about it. He threw it back into the auger, and the auger was going to take it back to the top of the silo. But what they didn't know is that Wilfred had fallen off the top of the silo. He had hit the auger belt that was working the auger and then landed on the ground. Anybody relate? No? All right. Well, Wilfred must have popped right back up, because when the hat came through the auger, my grandfather grabbed it, turned around, and Wilfred's not there. And so he hollers down to his father. He says, "Wilfred's not up here." And so the father looks around, tries to see where he might be, and he hollers back, "Well, he must be all right, because he's over there talking to those girls." So I was fortunate to grow up on that family farm in Plainfield, Indiana. And my father and mother farmed corn and soybeans up until a couple years ago. We also had sheep in the summer, and I was a 10-year sheep 4-H'er. Before I took off to Purdue for my schooling. And this last spring, my wife and I got to take our daughter, Kaylin, out for her first tractor ride with my wife's father, aka Grandpa Toll, over in Tipton. And she loved it so much that she fell asleep in Jessica's arms. But I wouldn't trade my growing up on a farm for anything. And as I reflect on my upbringing and the family legacy that stands in Plainfield, I'm grateful that I can get to continue carrying the banner here in Grant County, in Madison County, in the MG community. I look back to the life of my grandfather and the work he put in as a farmer from birth and as a bus driver. And I remember the gleam in his eye as he would tell stories and he would give winks at certain times, and I was never fully sure if those were just winks of affection or winks that were hints telling me that there was a little bit of stretching of the truth that was going on at the time. You know, as I'm thinking about him, I also think of my father who grew up on that same farm. He's only lived away from home for 4 years when he was at Purdue. And even then, he was coming home on the weekend, so he's lived in the same place his whole life. But I think about what my parents put in me growing up. I think about the efforts they made to give my sisters and I the best that they could. And then I think about the work, the time, the thoughts, the energy we put into concerns over anything, whether it's politics and government, business, sports, entertainment, the attention to detail required to be knowledgeable in any of those fields. Right? There's so much depth that we know exists in our lives, in the different areas or interests that we have, in our places of work, just the right way to do things. And I wonder, what if we put that same time and effort into praying over our spouses, over praying over our children, into our friends and our neighbors and our community? An article by John Bloom, who's a staff writer for desiringgod.org, he wrote an article talking about 7 things to pray for your children. And I know the title is talking about praying for your children, but I want you to look at that article. It's in the bullets in there. It's got those seven pieces. And look at it with the understanding that those are concepts, those are scriptures, those are lists that can apply to yourself, that can apply to your spouse, that can apply to anybody. You can adjust those. Just because it has the title of a name doesn't mean you can't customize it. And so he talks about how a good friend shared 7 scripture texts that he and his wife prayed over their 2 daughters from the time they were infants. The girls are now grown, and it's beautiful to see how God has answered and still is answering the faithful, specific prayers of faith-filled parents in the lives of these young, godly women. Of course, we know that prayers are not just magic spells, right? We can't just say the incantation. We can't just say the right script and things just work out. I think we can all testify to that. It's not just a matter of saying the right things and our children will be blessed with health and happiness and success. You know, some parents pray earnestly and their children become gifted leaders or they become scholars or musicians or athletes or farmers or whatever it might be, whatever you define success to be. And there's others that earnestly pray over their children who develop a serious disability, who have a disease or wander through a prodigal wilderness, or just struggle more than others socially, academically, athletically. And the truth is, God is answering all those parents' prayers, but for very different purposes. That's why scriptures like John chapter 9, verse 1 through 3 are in the Bible. And this is where Jesus heals a man born blind, and as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." And that might be a question we would commonly ask anyway, but the context of that question is because it was believed that there had to be a reason that somebody was suffering or struggling. There had to be some sort of sin that caused a result that God followed up by causing some sort of calamity to take place in that person's life, whether it was their sin or the sin of their forefathers or foremothers. And Jesus blows past that and he says, because God has a work he's going to do and you have no idea what it's going to be. So we must not too quickly assess God's purposes because they can be the opposite of our perceptions. God measures success differently than we do, which is why he often answers prayers in ways we don't expect. So pray for your spouse. Pray for your children, your friends, your community. Even pray for yourself. It's not selfish. It's actually quite the opposite. Jesus promises us in Luke 11 that if we ask, seek, and knock, the Father will give us a good in return, even if the good isn't apparent for 40 years. And because Jesus regularly asked those who came to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" we know that he wants us to be specific with our requests. So here are seven helpful specific things to pray over your children. These are the items listed in that bulletin handout. That Jesus will call them and no one will hinder them from coming. That they will respond in faith to Jesus' faithful, persistent call. That they will experience sanctification through the transforming work of the Holy Spirit and will increasingly desire to fulfill the greatest commandments. That they will not be unequally yoked in intimate relationships, especially marriage. That starts young. It starts young. That their thoughts will be pure. That their hearts will be stirred to give generously to the Lord's work. That when the time is right, they will go. So I encourage you to take those, put them on a mirror, put them on your fridge, put them in your car, on your dashboard, over your speedometer. Maybe you shouldn't do that. But put them somewhere that you'll see them. It doesn't have to be while you're laying your hands on them. Well, I encourage that. Just have that mind, that approach, that understanding that prayer is powerful. Prayer isn't something we just say from the pulpit or from Sunday school class or sing about, and we just say, yeah, go do it, and you'll feel better. Maybe you will. But prayer is one of, if not the most powerful, a weapon that we have at our disposal, that we can come to the Lord, that we can prostrate ourselves before him and say, Jesus, I don't know what to do. I need your help. Jesus, I want to pray over this specific person right now, over that specific healing, over that body part, over that specific event that took place, the loss of a child, the excitement and energy. We don't have to always pray for sad things or hard things. Pray and celebrate. Celebrate we potentially have a great harvest. Celebrate that we just had a wonderful athletic accomplishment. Just celebrate. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for each and every person in this room, in this building. As the people downstairs and upstairs serve, they pour into our young people. They love on them. They provide a fun space. They provide an intentional space. They provide teaching and doctrine and belief. Just, God, that there's an atmosphere where students and children are loved. And they can feel that from their parents and from their family. They can feel that there are other people out there that care about them as well. Thank you for putting that in these people that serve. God, I pray over the people in this room as we are worshiping, as we are in prayer, as we are in worship, as we go from this room out those double doors. We can walk out with intentionality. With an approach to bring you with us. And we know that you go ahead. And may we have that approach, that we have that perspective, we have that lens, God, that we can chase after you. And that we also bring you into every conversation, interaction we have, at least in our own minds. God, that you call us a royal priesthood, a holy nation, your beloved, or your chosen people. God, as we go from here into our places of work, into our community, into our extracurricular activities, God, we just pray for supernatural influence in life and perspective. God, as our families go from here, as they celebrate anniversaries and birthdays, as they mourn and ache and grieve with loss and uncertainty, God, may we go from here praying for one another, never ending. We love you, Lord. Amen.
So we're so glad that you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.